Take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to start by reading verses 6 through 11. It says this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's open in prayer. Father, we come to your word this morning, anticipating that you will work through your word. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and to accompany the word, to drive it home into our hearts. Lord, if there is a person here who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, I pray that you would awaken them this very morning to the truth, that they would humble themselves before you. And Lord, that this place would be filled, Gospel Life Church would be a church filled with people who want to bring you glory in all aspects of our life. So Father, I pray that you would lead and guide us this morning. We ask, Father, that your word would do its work. We know it does not return void. We have that assurance, Father. So we pray this morning for your word to work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we start the last major section of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Now, in case you forgot, and I know you didn't because you all have amazing memories, but we've already actually worked through verses 12 through 14 at the beginning of the whole series. That was actually the first message, 25 messages ago, on the book of 1 Peter. So when we come to verse 11, we're coming to the end of our study of the book of 1 Peter. To the end of this book, which has taken us about 26 messages, it's going to take us 27 total, about halfway through preparing this sermon, I thought, do I rush verses 8 through 11? Or do I just spend my time on verses 6 through 7? And in theory, it would be a shorter message. It's not a shorter message, and it's still just going to be verses 6 and 7. But as we come to the end of the book, I want to remind you why I chose to preach through this book at this time. I want us as a congregation, Gospel Life Church, to be prepared. I want us to be ready for the onslaught of social isolation, and those are the words that are chosen very particularly, social isolation that we will start to experience because of our convictions about the Lord Jesus Christ. We will start feeling pressure like we have not yet felt in our country because of what we say we believe. In this country, we will feel that. And I want us as a congregation to think correctly and to be prepared for this. I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to be one. But I don't think I'm off the mark in my conviction, really, that in the not too distant future, many Christians in the United States will find themselves in difficult situations, tough situations that they've never had to think through before, or yet have never had to experience, a situation in which their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be put to test like they've never felt from outside pressure. Pressure that might come from maybe your employer. Pressure that might come from your social circles. And maybe, I don't know, even economic pressure. Your ability to buy and trade. The very things that these readers were experiencing in 1 Peter all the way through the book. Social pressure. They weren't being physically beaten, I would argue, but rather they were having trouble buying at the local marketplace because they've been shamed in that culture. And so we're going to find ourselves, I think, in very similar circumstances. It's happening now here and there, but it's very much, it's less frequent than I think it will be, and it's much more isolated than what I think it will be. I think it's going to change. To remain Christian in our nation, and I mean biblically Christian, will be increasingly difficult. More pressure will be put on us to conform to what the culture believes and thinks. I mean, just 2 years ago, the Christian Post argued that attacks on religious liberty in the United States had increased 133% in the past 5 years. I don't know all the data. I'm not sure how accurate the numbers are. But it's not hard to see that we as Christians are going to start facing more pressure to bow to the agenda of the culture. And I think that for many of us, this is going to be a hard pill to swallow. I don't like conflict. I'm pretty comfortable. And I enjoy that comfort. We've been used to the culture's acceptance of Christian views, or probably a better way to put it, the culture's tolerance of our Christian views. But that quote-unquote tolerance is disappearing, and it's disappearing very fast. I'm not sure you're aware of that. All you have to do is look at the recent Chick-fil-A incident. I think that's just a prime example. They decided earlier this month to stop giving towards the Salvation Army and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and their charity giving. And I wasn't in the boardroom. I've read their statements as to why. I don't try to read into everything. Some people try to read into all the things that's going on. But the fact of the matter is they stopped giving towards these charities. I can't judge their motive for it. But what I can say, and what I have noticed, is that that company in particular has faced a lot of pressure and has been vilified for their support of those charities. That I am sure of. So you would think that having stopped supporting that, that they'd no longer be vilified. That stopping the money flow in that direction would have at least eased the problem, even if that was not their motive. That would have been at least a side effect of it. But GLAAD, a group which is dedicated to focusing on the defamation of the LGBTQ community, well, the director of that organization said that wasn't enough. They said that this company needed to unequivocally speak out against their anti-LGBTQ reputation that their brand represents. And if they don't do that, then they will face the vilification for their stance. I'm not, you should know me by now. I'm not here to play, that's the word. I'm not here to play the pity card. That's okay. They can say and think that about any of us. That doesn't bother me. I just want us to start waking up as a congregation. I'm not here to fear monger. I'm not huge on motivating people by fear. The only fear that I try to motivate people with is the fear of God. Let that be the fear that motivates you. Not, oh no, this world is falling apart and I can't believe what's happening before our eyes. I'm saying, I'm not shocked it's happening before our eyes. I'm surprised it took this long. So let's get ready and let's embrace it as from the Lord. Okay? I'm not here to make you fearful, I pray, but prepared. Ready to think, and that's why we've gone through 1 Peter. Ready to think and act in such a way that God would have us to when the pressure increases, when you are starting to be isolated because of your convictions about certain things, when we're no longer reading about this on a headline, but rather a text message from someone in the church because it just happened to them. I want us to be ready for that. So to get us ready, we worked through the book of 1 Peter. And in the book that I think more and more, and I didn't even realize until we really started to get into 1 Peter, am convinced that this is relevant to today. It is very similar to today. The things that they were experiencing are the things that we are going to experience. Because this book is helping us to live as a people where this world really isn't our home. When we're just passing through, on our way to glory. And now we're starting to feel that sense that this world really is not our home. We're going to be facing reviling like they faced, insulting like they faced, pressure like they faced for the name of Jesus Christ. So my question for us this morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ, are you ready for it? And as Peter closes his book, he now offers his last words to the readers in these verses. Verse 6, humble yourselves. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties. Verse 8, be sober, resist him. Verse 9, and then those statements in verses 10 and 11. And listen, as we close this book and as Peter closed this book, you've got to understand these verses in light of the whole message of 1 Peter. If you're really going to get the depth of what he's getting at in these verses, you've got to put these verses in the context of the whole book. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, and then he says, therefore. And that word therefore serves two functions in this verse. First, you notice, go back to verse 5, he's talking about humility. It transitions us from verse 5. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Close yourselves, all of you, with humility. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. End of verse 5. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves. But there's another sense where this therefore in verse 6 really functions as a conclusion now to the whole book. In light of all that I've said, therefore, let's summarize it and get a big picture of everything that I've talked about in this book. We're sojourners in this world. We're in the midst of suffering because we are sojourners. Therefore, and as Peter sums up what he has to say in verses 6 through 11, he gives us two tactics. That's what I want to focus on this morning. I originally was going to give two. We're going to focus on one, but he provides two in this passage that help us to live in a world that will persecute you for the faith. How are we to live in a world that is increasingly reviling us because we love Jesus? What are we to do? How are we to live when we might see someone in our congregation lose their job because they love Jesus? How are we to live in that? There's two tactics he gives. First is humble submission, and second, strong resistance. Almost two very opposite concepts. First, we're going to look at today verses 6 and 7, humble submission. Look at verse 6. Notice the call of verse 6. He says, beginning of verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's no surprise that he's talking about humility in verse 6. He just talked about it in verse 5. But in verse 5, humility was to be had towards one another. You remember that, right? Be clothing yourselves with humility towards one another. But now, in verse 6, he's talking about humility before God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The way that we are called to walk, the tactic he gives to handle suffering, is that you first walk humbly in your life. Show humility. What does it mean in verse 6, when he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? How do you humble yourself under God? So I want to talk about that. What does humbling oneself before God mean? What does it mean? So when I was studying this, the first thing I did was, well, let's see where else in Scripture you find this phrase, humbling yourself. It's an interesting phrase. There's plenty of people that have humbled themselves in the Scriptures. And what you find is, interestingly, that phrase, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, or humbling oneself before God, it's very popular in the book of 2 Chronicles of all books. You see it over and over and over in that book. And there, it conveys the idea of being repentant. A person who humbles themselves is one who repents before God. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. That the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. That was an act of repentance. And the Lord saw that they humbled themselves. So there's this idea, even in the the prophets, the major and minor prophets, were humbling oneself, was repenting, which may be what some of you are being called to this morning, to humble yourself for the first time before the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, to come before him and recognize your sin deserves the righteous wrath of God and that you are called to repent of that sin, as Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, to turn from it and to humble yourself before the Lord. But I don't think that's the point in verse 6. I don't think that's the sense of humbling that he's getting at in verse 6. Because if you look at what Peter's saying in the context, I think he's talking about humbling in a different way. He defines and clarifies what he means by humbling in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, verse 7 is one of those verses I think we all know. Many of us probably in the King James. It's one of those verses that you see put on a magnet, you know, and thrown up on a refrigerator, or a verse that's framed and up on somebody's wall, casting all your cares on him, especially King James, for he careth for you. I've seen that all the time in people's homes. But it's unfortunately one of those verses that's stripped out of its context, and the full weight of what he's getting at is missed. Because look at the beginning of verse 7. He doesn't say cast your cares, does he? He says casting your cares. And that word, casting, is linked to the command in verse 6, humbling oneself. He's defining what he means in verse 6 by humbling. To humble oneself under the mighty hand of God is to cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This is what humbling looks like. Here's how you humble yourself. You throw your cares at the Lord. You cast your anxieties, your burdens, you hand them over to the Lord. Now think about this in the context of the whole book. What's he talking about in 1 Peter? What's he been encouraging them? What's he finally giving them these final instructions about? Suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of suffering, do you think that there will be burdens and cares and anxieties? And he's reminding them to, in these final instructions on how to handle suffering, that we're going to face fear and anxiety and cares as we go through suffering. We will. And when those anxieties rise and those cares seem overbearing, the call we have in verse 6 is to humble ourselves by casting them at the Lord, submitting them to his plan. Really, what it is it's a call to submitting to his plan. That's why, off notes for a second, we don't need to panic that this nation is changing. We don't need to panic. As if God all of a sudden is like, well, I remember when they started back in 1776. I just never saw this one coming. But submitting to his will and casting our cares upon him and humbling ourselves and taking it from the Lord as this is your plan. We are going to suffer if we are Christians. I say it all the time. Because it's hard to convince myself of it sometimes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Remember that? We're called to suffer like Christ. We're called to walk in the steps that he walked of suffering. That's why Peter says in chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." I don't know about you, but when suffering comes for Christ, I'm like, what? I'm like really cool. You should not be... What about me don't you like? Should not be surprised as though something strange were happening to us. We should not be surprised when we're reviled for Christ, when people malign, insult us, or shame us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So when this difficulty comes, when this suffering for Christ comes, at this moment we have one of two choices in our life. We could either trust the Lord and accept these things from his hand, or we could worry about them. That's what he's getting at. Fret over how are we going to do this or that. Fix this or fix that. You know, it's really interesting in these verses. that Peter connects humility and giving your anxiety to the Lord. Or you could put it the other way. Peter makes a connection between a lack of humility, also known as pride, with anxiety, with cares. Thomas Schreiner says, worry is a form of pride because when believers are filled with anxiety, they are convinced that they must solve all the problems in their lives in their own strength. The only God they trust in is themselves. And you know, we all know anxiety. We've all woken up in the middle of the night with maybe some palpitations of the heart and worries. And an hour later, we look at thinking it's 4 o'clock, but it's only 1. We close our eyes and we can't stop thinking about how we are going to fix this situation and how the worst of our anxiety is predicting is going to happen truly to us. We know that, right? Then we look back and it's 1:30. But this is why I labeled this point humble submission. Humility, the type of humility he's calling for in verse 6, is a recognition and acceptance of the situation from the Lord. That's why it's humility. It's an acceptance of this from the Lord, and therefore a willingness to go to the Lord than rather try to fix this thing by ourselves. It's interesting, verse 7, that statement, casting all your anxieties on him, that's not a direct quote, but it's a very strong allusion to Psalm 55, verse 22, which says this, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And I think Peter is referring to Psalm 55, verse 22 here, because if you look at Psalm 55 in its full context, it would be very appropriate for Peter to be talking about this psalm, because in Psalm 55, you have David who is being attacked by evil men. And he's bringing it to the Lord. Lord, what are you going to do about this? Help me. It's basically the same thing that's happening in 1 Peter. They're experiencing suffering from evil men. And he's reminded, no, just like David, Psalm 55, verse 22, we are to cast our cares upon the Lord. What should we do? Cast our burdens on the Lord. Psalm 56, verses 3 through 4, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. I love that, because there's a recognition in this verse and in all of Scripture that we will be fearful. And mostly it's you men, by the way, because I know I'm one of us. We fear a lot. We just hide it. But there's a recognition here of, listen, when I'm fearful, it's going to happen. You will be fearful of whatever thing is going to take place. I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 26. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It's pretty much all we care about. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And so as the anxiety will set on as we face social pressure, come on, you know it's going to happen, right? It's not going to be easy. One day, your family says, you know what? We no longer want you at our Christmas gatherings because if you're your commitment to Jesus Christ. My family experienced that. Do you think my parents were a little anxious? You bet they were. What are they called to do? What are we called to do? To bring it to the Lord, to cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. This is what it means to humble oneself before the Lord. That's what he means when he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, to put our worries on the Lord. In the context, he's talking, of course, about suffering for Jesus Christ, but that principle surpasses just that context. Any anxieties we have, any worry we have, ought to be placed under the hand of a loving and caring God. Why would we weigh ourselves down with every care and burden? We sing, be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and supply. What's that? Humble yourselves and every change, he faithful will remain. That's what humbling oneself means in verse 6. So why should we humble ourselves before the Lord? Why should we do that? Let's move to that question. There's two answers to that question in these verses. The first one, you notice at the end of verse 7. I love this phrase. Casting all your anxieties on him. Notice the end of verse 7. Here's why we do that. Because he cares for you. The first time I ever really caught this in the Greek, the way that it's written literally means because it's a concern for him. In other words, the concerns for you are the concerns for him. What's concerning your heart, guess what? It's a concern for him. He cares for you. He's not distant from you. What's making you anxious is not something that's God sitting there like I do with my kids. Get over it. He's not doing that, but he cares for you. It's a concern for him. He cares about his children. Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ear towards their cry. He hears them. He notices what we're going through. He knows, and not only does he know, but he cares. I just think of how comforting that is. There's nothing more discouraging, I think, when you're going through a difficult situation, you pour your heart out to a person, and then you learn, they don't really care. They don't care what concerns you. It doesn't really matter to them. But not so with God. He's concerned with what we're concerned with, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I don't know about you, but often when I'm in the midst of difficult times and anxiety comes into my heart and my heart starts to race, I'm more like the disciples in Mark 4. You remember the disciples in Mark chapter 4? They're out on the Sea of Galilee, right? With Jesus. And the storm comes in the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4. And I remind you that we're talking about fishermen, seasoned fishermen, who now are at the point where this storm is so bad, they think they're going to die. So we're not talking, you know, like 5-foot swells, that, we're going to get seasick. They're afraid they are going to actually die. And you remember what the Lord Jesus is doing in Mark chapter 5, or Mark chapter 4? You know, he's sound asleep, which again, I mean, I've been tired, but not that tired, you know, because he's probably the type of place he's sitting, the water's hitting him and whatever. And he's sitting there sleeping, and they come to Jesus in Mark chapter 4, and they say to him in verse 38, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That's what I do when anxieties come. God, don't you care? Do you not care for me? Because if you did, things would be a lot different right now. But he does. 5 verse 7. It is a concern for him. He's not distant. He's not removed. Take your cares and cast them on him. That's the first reason that we can take our cares to him, that we are to humble ourselves. The second reason is what you find at verse 6. Look at the end of verse 6. So that, humble yourselves, because he cares for you, humble yourselves so that at the proper time he may exalt you. He'll lift you up. Humble yourselves to God, and in his time and in his way, he will lift you up. Don't forget, look back chapter 1. Don't forget this truth. Chapter 1, all the theology of 1 Peter is in all these verses. Verse 7. All right, let's look at verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. You rejoice in your salvation, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. They're facing persecution. They're facing suffering. So that, here's the purpose, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found. It's got a future orientation that one day it will be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Their honor, their glory, and their praise. The very same idea you have here in verse 6. So that at the proper time he may exalt you. Luke chapter 14, verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see the same thing in James 4:10. God will redeem his people. He will. He will take care of his people. And even though right now we might be in the trudges and difficulties that come from being a follower of Jesus Christ, it does not mean that God's abandoned you. No, he will lift you up in due time in the last day. And there's even a sense of this earlier in the verse. There's so much in these verses. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, and then notice what he says, under the mighty hand of God. Interesting. Only Peter uses that phrase in the New Testament. But every Jew would know that that phrase is all over the book of Deuteronomy. And it's all over the book of Deuteronomy because the Lord in Deuteronomy is reminding his people, thing is all the way back there, that he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So even in the way that he words this in verse number 6 is pointing to God's deliverance. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand of deliverance. It will deliver you in its proper time and in its proper place. So we end here. That's tactic one. Yeah, we should end here. But listen, when life gets hard and you're faced with difficulties because you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, what do you do? What do you do? Well, first, verse 6, you humbly submit to God. Take your circumstances as from his hand, casting all your burdens and cares and anxieties on him, knowing that he is concerned with the anxieties you are concerned with, and knowing that one day he will lift you up and bring you to his glory. May the Lord give us the power to live this way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. We say it every week because we believe it. We need your truth, Lord. We need the reminders of our calling in Christ Jesus, our call to humbly submit to your will, to cast our cares on you, knowing, Lord, that you care for us and you will deliver us one day. Lord, without that, we really have no hope, as we've heard this morning. This isn't just a wishful thinking. It's true, and we believe it. May we live in light of this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.